So welcome, dear ones, to our Friday evening church service on this 19th day of July, 2024. Praise God for his merciful kindness, for his tender love, for answers to prayers, and for allowing me to feel better. God is indeed to be praised for his merciful kindness to each one of us. And thank you, dear Brother James, for covering for me these past weeks. It's greatly appreciated, dear brother. Big hugs to you. Our opening song for tonight's service is Don't Forget the Sabbath. Don't forget the Sabbath, the day the Lord our God hath blessed. Of all the week, the brightest, of all the week, the best. It brings repose from labor, it tells of joy divine. Its beams of light descending with heavenly beauty shine. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day.
Keep the Sabbath holy and worship him today, who said to his disciples, I am the living way. And if we meekly follow our Savior here below, he'll give us a fountain whose streams eternal flow. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day.
Day of sacred pleasure, its golden hours will spend in thankful hymns to Jesus, the children's dearest friend. O gentle, loving Savior, how good and kind thou art. How precious is thy promise to dwell in every heart. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day.
Amen. Day of sacred pleasure indeed, of all the week, the brightest and best. And thank you, dear Father, for mercifully allowing the light of your Sabbath to shine upon each one of us, that we might indeed receive your seal, the seal of the living God, and to have your law written in our heart and mind. Before we get into our study book of Prophets and Kings, who would like to give opening prayer? Please feel free.
Kind Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of another Sabbath day. With your blessing on it, with the assurance of your love to one and all, we feel that we're so blessed above the rest of creation that, on this earth, that don't enjoy it as yet, but just waiting to receive a blessing in that blessing given on that first week with Adam and Eve. Thank you that we can enjoy it and recognize to some extent the significance of not only the memorial of creation, but recreation of the sanctifying power put in motion on behalf of fallen human beings, such as we. Thank you for restorative properties, for restorative measures that have brought about, dear brother, back to health, and dear sister, and others that don't join us online for a number of reasons, but are meeting with brothers and sisters who also have not been well and have been looking to you, to your son, Jesus, personally for themselves, and have had prayers go up like the incense in Old Testament times, representing their reliance on Christ's righteousness and not their own. Thank you, Jesus, for this experience of getting to escape self by entering into the dear kingdom of yourself, that spiritual kingdom where we live in heavenly places and our minds do not have to be focused on this world, though we live in it, but in heaven. Thank you for the last message of mercy. Thank you for giving us, safely bringing us through another week and allowing us the opportunity to become acquainted more with you through a prayerful study of your word and a fulfilling of it and an application of it in letting you work out your will in us, which never goes contrary to it, nor the law of love, nor the word of God. For giving us certainties in life, though to all appearances and sounds and our senses, it might seem otherwise. Thank you for preserving also the near miss, well, the close call that a former president received this week. Excuse me. And potentially the new president to come in the United States. We're sorry that two people died and their record is complete. And it's sad, but it's not sad for the Christian. And we wish that the families that are mourning, we hear, I think it's 150,000 people die a day. And it's just, so to just try to attempt to take it in, how can we? You understand it all. Your long suffering is immense. And thank you that even people that don't have a clue that the Holy Spirit is real moves upon those who are open-hearted, longing and hungering for comfort and peace that the God of heaven can give alone. Bless our dear brother Bob as he leads us into the further study of Prophets and Kings, that we might learn much from Jonah's experience and relate it to ourselves and our inner thoughts, and how we might improve upon the fact of it being a happening that happened thousands of years ago, how we ourselves might benefit and show that we've benefited by it by believing that it really happened. There really is object lessons to learn, and by us doing so, we might be edified thereby completely. Thank you too for making the internet connection possible. Precious privileges like this would, if we didn't have it, would be stopped, and we're grateful that it's been possible to meet again. Pray many more will come to the glory of God. In Jesus, we thank and pray for your presence. Amen. Mm-hmm.
And now, thank you, dearest brother. We are continuing in chapter 22 of Prophets and Kings. And we left off last time at pretty close to the bottom of page 272, to the paragraph that starts out, confused. And the last thing that we were discussing was that God was trying to reach the heart of Jonah to get him to examine himself, whether he was in the faith or not, because he was really stuck in a selfish type of outlook on everything. He was concerned more for how people viewed him, for his reputation, because he had declared that Nineveh was going to be destroyed, and then they repented from the king all the way down to the commoner, to the poor, and God in mercy said, I will spare you for a period of time because you showed repentance, you humbled yourself. So Jonah was all concerned that people would think he was a false prophet because here he prophesied destruction and yet it didn't happen. So he was more concerned about his reputation than he was about the 120,000 people that were spared destruction there in Nineveh. So God was trying to reach him. And one way that God reached out to him was that he miraculously caused a wild gourd to grow up overnight. And its leaves were big enough to provide shade for Jonah during the heat of that next day. But then God prepared a worm, so created a worm that would eat through the stalk of this gourd so that it would wither. And it withered really fast. So fast, in fact, that there was no more shade for Jonah. And the sun beat down upon him, and he fainted from heat exhaustion, and that just made him even more depressed that self wasn't being exalted, I guess. So God reached out to him and said, think about these things. You care more for a gourd that doesn't have a soul, that can't be saved or lost, than for 120,000 people who can be saved or lost. And that's where it ends. I mean, there's no more to Jonah chapter 4. That was the last verse. So it seems that God wanted not just Jonah to examine themselves by these events, but for every one of us. Because we don't know what happened to Jonah after that. So that leaves things up in the air, which means it's open for examination of your heart. How would you have reacted to these miracles? Three miracles, and well, actually four miracles, in fact. It was the storm out at sea that was greater than any storm on record. That was miraculous. There was this fish that God created that was big enough for Jonah to live inside its belly and not die for 3 days. And there was this gourd, and then there was the worm. So God didn't just cast Jonah aside. He worked with him at least four different times, working with him, trying to get him to understand, trying to get him to look at the bigger picture instead of narrowing it down to how it affected himself, instead of affecting others. So that's where we left off. And again, thank you, dear brother, for leading out. And we're now going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Confused, humiliated, and unable to understand God's purpose in sparing Nineveh, Jonah nevertheless had fulfilled the commission given him to warn that great city. And though the event predicted did not come to pass, yet the message of warning was nonetheless from God. And it accomplished the purpose God designed it should. The glory of his grace was revealed among the heathen. Those who had long been sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. And that was taken from Psalms 107, verse 10, 13, 14, and 20. So here we see that after all that had taken place, Jonah was confused, humiliated, and could not understand God's purpose in sparing Nineveh. Kind of thick-headed. But God accomplished the purpose for which he raised Jonah up. So even though Jonah was a prophet of God, called of God, delivered the message God said he should deliver after some time, even though Jonah could not understand God's merciful kindness, God still used him. And this gives us all hope. God didn't call Jonah when he perfectly understood everything, when he perfectly reflected Christ in character, when he perfectly understood the mercy, compassion, and redemption of the Most High. He called him where he was in his walk with God. And at that point in time, it was a very self-oriented walk. And yet, God could use him. So we see that God delights in taking the weak things so that by connecting them with his strength, they become strong in the Lord. I mean, when you look at the 12 disciples, none of them were perfect. None of them understood the true righteous character of God. None of them were free from errors or false beliefs. But by Christ connecting each one of these 12 with him, they had the ability to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, to become more like Christ, to exemplify the character of God in their own lives. So God took them in their weakness and in their errors, so that they could become strong and knowledgeable in him. So we see Jonah was very slow to learn, but God didn't cast him aside just because of his slowness. And that gives each one of us hope. Any thoughts, comments? Questions, insights, please go right ahead.
You know, sometimes the devil whispers in your ear, look what you did, you're no good, God will never take you to heaven. But when you look at what Jonah did, and God was working with him, even though he didn't know it, and he didn't see it, he was like blind and deaf to God. It gives us hope because we're in the same boat. And so when the devil whispers to you, you're no good, you're not going to make it, think about Jonah. Look what God did for him.
Excellent point.
Yeah, amen. It reminds me of a quote from Spiritual Prophecy saying that that's why I need a Savior. That's why Jesus came to die, to save such sinners as I. As if thinking, you can see this Jewish exclusiveness coming out, can't you? In the underlying line you got here, he couldn't understand God's purpose. So he knows he was forgiving. He knows he's likely, if they repent, to forgive. But you couldn't see God's purpose in it? It's incredible. He did understand God's purpose. He was afraid. That's why he didn't do it the first time. I can't help but think perhaps it was self that was so, well, irritated that it just blinded him. Like, he did actually know God's purpose, but it blinded him at the time because he was humiliated. He was, you know, he was upset, and then he's becoming confused. And it's like, you know, he got glasses that only say self on it whenever he but in this case, it's Israel. You know, it's Israel. Like, yeah, I'm all for Israel, but not for saving souls. I'd rather save a gourd than, you know, human beings outside of it. But striking.
Amen. That's another great point. It shows that how we view things can affect understanding God's purposes. The disciples couldn't understand why Christ wouldn't take the throne of Israel. That wasn't his mission. His mission was to seek and to save the lost. But because the disciples had wrong views of what the Messiah would do, they couldn't understand Christ's purpose in refusing the throne, in dismissing the crowd instead of allowing them to force him onto the throne. So how we view things can affect in a great degree our inability to understand God's purpose. And that means we're most likely to choose the wrong side, to become confused. And then self, like it was with Jonah, enters in, and like our dear brother brought out, it's like blinders on your eyes. You can't see clearly. You're so overwhelmed with your own ideas that you don't see God's purpose. It's like with the latter rain and the loud cry. Multitudes of Adventists believe they have to wait for the Sunday law before it's time to give those messages. And yet, the spirit of prophecy is very clear that it's by giving those messages that brings on the Sunday law. So when you're bringing forth these spirit of prophecy quotes that point out, now's the time to give it. Now's the time that the latter rain is falling. They're confused because they believe it's not yet time. So then are they willing to study more? Are they willing to accept what a thus saith the Lord or an it is written declares and give up what they believe? Or are they willing to throw away the spirit of prophecy and cling to what they believe? Now, this is sort of what Jonah was, the position Jonah was put into. He couldn't understand God's purpose in sparing Nineveh. Nineveh was pagan. Why didn't God just destroy them? you know, our brother was bringing out, why didn't God just exalt Israel by destroying, you know, their enemies? But yet we see that God even has mercy upon the heathen. Jonah was a prophet, not just to the Israelites, but also to the heathen. Why would God send him to the heathen? God always has a purpose in what he chooses to do, who he chooses to raise up, who he chooses to send off with a message. There is always a divine purpose connected with it, whether we see it or not. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, if we walk in our own wisdom, we cannot see God's plans. That's true. Yeah, amen. God sent Jonah, a prophet of Israel, to save the heathen, to reveal the God of Israel to those who didn't know him. So our dear brother brought up before that Jonah was the greatest evangelist. He had the greatest conversion or conviction of any messenger that God had sent out other than Christ. 120,000 people believed his message and repented. That would be wonderful if it happened today. As long as we could keep self crucified, that Christ may be revealed. Yeah, what a crusade. That's right. Any other thoughts or comments, students?
Yeah, bro, I was just thinking regarding the comment about the seven SDAs, like waiting for the Sunday law, and then we give the loud cry. I met those that, well, not necessarily met, but emailed as well and seen on their, you know, preaching and that, that there are others that actually realize, no, you gotta actually, you don't wait till then, we've gotta be doing it now. And I think those that say it's only at the Sunday laws, because there are statements that speak about latter rain working mightily, but it's not that it begins then. It's already in the past, but it continues, it just crescendos. And they, as you bring it out, I think they seem to lost sight of that as a bearing to help them realize what to do today.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, it swells into a loud cry, which means it has to begin at a smaller point and then grows. And I think a lot of them focus on the loudest part, the loudest place of the cry, and that's where their focus is. And so they don't recognize that it begins in a small area and then grows, swells into a larger area and a larger until the whole world is involved. But the Spirit can reach the most darkened of hearts with the truth of God. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Christ, during his earthly ministry, referred to the good wrought by the preaching of Jonah in Nineveh, and compared the inhabitants of that heathen center with the professed people of God in his day. The men of Nineveh, he declared, shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here, Matthew 12:40-41. Into the busy world filled with the din of commerce and the altercation of trade, where men were trying to get all they could for self, Christ had come, and above the confusion, his voice, like the trump of God, was heard. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8:36-37.
Amen. So here we see that events in the past, as recorded in the scriptures, can have an application to the present, such as in the days of Christ. So when we read about what happened in the time of Jonah, that can have an application to today. So this shows us that the Bible is not just a history book where everything is in the past and has no bearing on today. But since history repeats itself, we can learn from things in the past and see their reapplication to today. Now, God didn't raise up Jonah again, but the same scenario could be applied in the days of Christ. Christ was greater than Jonah. And since he was greater than Jonah, then why wasn't there 240,000 individuals, twice as many, that would repent and be converted under the preaching of Christ than there was with just the preaching of Jonah? It should have been many more times, 120,000, right? But yet, the people of Christ's generation didn't understand the purpose of God, just like with Jonah. They were looking for the Messiah to do a particular work, and Jesus wasn't performing that work. So in their mind, Jesus could not be the Messiah because he was not fulfilling their understanding of the Messiah. Christ was bringing them back to the scriptures so that they would take what they thought of the Messiah and compare it with what the scriptures said of the Messiah and recognize that there was a difference. What would they do with that difference? Would they cling to their own understanding and reject Christ, or would they reject their own understanding and accept Christ? Well, that same battle is with us today. And what's it going to profit you or me if we cling to what we believe is truth and reject what the Bible says is truth? What's it going to profit us? Nothing. Yeah, amen. Comment room says, the hardest thing is convincing professed Christians that they are not following Christ in rejection of plain statements of Holy Writ. That's right. One of the hardest, because self is involved, just like with Jonah. They do not want to give up what they believe in order to accept what God teaches. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, Jeremy?
I look at the Jewish nation back in the days where they living under the rule of Romans, and they wanted to be free of the Romans so bad that when they thought of a Savior coming and some of the other Bible passages that said his people would sit on his right hand, they envisioned themselves being freed from the Roman rule and being people that were privileged to sit on the right hand of God. And this involved revenge, getting rid of all the bad things that the Romans did to them. It was self-preservation. So they had a problem accepting Christ, who was a very humble man, Son of God, because he didn't fit what they envisioned. There was no glory in accepting Christ. He wasn't going to free him from the Romans at that point. But they missed the big picture because of what they envisioned would happen when the Savior came.
Amen.
Oh, thanks, bro. Amen, sis. I was just thinking about something that's slightly, well, it's on the subject, but I was just looking at the way Jesus worded that about judgment. The men of Nineveh, he declared, shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Now, we know that the saved come up in the first resurrection, the lost in the second. There's that distinction. So I'm gathering from this that Christ is trying to stress the certainty of judgment, but not the mode of it in the order that it's going to occur. He's not going into that. It's probably not going to benefit the readers anyway at that time, but it seems to me, but tell me if you feel differently, it seems like he's stressing the certainty of judgment. People are going to look at your records who are saved as opposed to if you're lost. And but the mode of how it's going to happen is more explained in, you know, like the book of Revelation, particularly chapter 20, Daniel 7 and onwards.
Amen. That's an interesting point, brother. It kind of leads you to believe that because they repented, they may be in the first resurrection, thus judging those that will be in the second resurrection. And so they'll condemn the generation of the Jews because they didn't repent when Christ was there. Very interesting thought. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
As the preaching of Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so Christ's preaching was a sign to his generation. Well, what a contrast in the reception of the word. Yet in the face of indifference and scorn, the Savior labored on and on until he had accomplished his mission. The non-Jews accepted the message of warning, and the Jews rejected it. What an astonishment.
Amen. It's amazing to think of, but yet the very participants didn't realize what they were doing. You know, publicans and harlots were entering into salvation while the chosen people were rejecting salvation. It was just amazing.
That reminds me, bro, of our Lord's words out of the seven utterances on the cross. One of them was, although the order is a bit different in Desire of Ages, he seems to give it as he was being nailed to the cross, that Father, forgive them for what they do. And I think about Lucy and others and say, well, what do you mean? They know what they're doing. And you go, they know what they're doing, but they didn't know the results that it would bring forth. So I thought that that's really helping. Yeah, this is going to help us be the selfish people that we are. And of course it did, but it didn't end up in glory. It ended up in destruction, as the history of the Jewish nation bears out.
Jesus said, forgive them for they know not what they do. They thought they were just killing another criminal. No big deal. We do it all the time. But here they were killing the Redeemer of the race. The centurion at the cross was the one who said something like, surely this was, he was the Son of God, because he didn't react like any other criminal had reacted in the past.
Amen. And they had the Holy Spirit given to them to recognize the difference. And that's the key. The Spirit was working upon their hearts. And that showed that Christ was not like any other individual. He was different. And the Spirit was impressing that upon their hearts so that they would pay attention. They would be curious to want to know why he's different. And it's the same today with those that are true Christians versus people in the world. When they recognize a true Christian, it's not so much by what they say, but what they do. And it's the actions that make them curious to want to know why. Why did you act that way? And that, of course, is a wide open door to uplift Christ before them as the reason why there's a difference. It's his divine grace. It's his divine strength that enables that difference to be practiced, to be a part of you. Amen. God help us to be like him. Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah. 1 Peter 3:15 is quoted in the room. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So Christ had a mission to fulfill, and it didn't matter how many people rejected him or scorned him or derided him. Jesus acted like he didn't notice it. He felt it. It hurt him, but that didn't deter him from continuing on in his mission until he had accomplished it. That example is for you and me as well. When we're faced with how few people are willing to accept the truth, and discouragement comes up and the devil says, look at how few people believe what you're doing. It's all a waste of time. You should just give up. You should turn your attention elsewhere. And in those times of temptation, we need to remember that we don't follow the devil. He's not our commander. Jesus is. And Christ has given each one of us a commission to go and share the truth of salvation far and wide to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, even though few will receive it. So we're not to worry about numbers. We're to let God take care of the numbers. If he's called us to be a sower, we may never see the harvest. But that doesn't mean our job isn't important. The seed has to be sown before there can ever be a harvest. So as important a harvest is, it's just as important to sow the seed. So if God has called us to sow the seeds of truth, then let us be happy that we're co-laborers with God and let him take care of the harvest.
This is so encouraging. And you think about who the Savior is. He just labored on and on, despite in the face of indifference, scorn, you know, trying to take his life more than once. This is just, what a Savior. What an encouragement for us.
And who would like to read the next paragraph, and then we'll go ahead and stop for tonight after this one. Please go right ahead.
The lesson is for God's messengers today. When the cities of the nations are as verily in need of a knowledge of the attributes and purposes of the true God, as were the Ninevites of old. Christ's ambassadors are to point men to the nobler world, which has largely been lost sight of. According to the teaching of the Holy Scriptures, the only city that will endure is a city whose builder and maker is God. With the eye of faith, man may behold the threshold of heaven, flushed with God's living glory. Through his ministering servants, the Lord Jesus is calling upon men to strive with sanctified ambition to secure the immortal inheritance. He urges them to lay up treasure beside the throne of God.
Amen. So if Christ has brought to you the truth, designed to set you free, then you're commissioned by him to bring that redemptive, salvational, freeing truth to others. Because there are nations, there are cities where individuals need that knowledge of God, just like the Ninevites needed it. And if you look at the preaching of Jonah, it was a preaching bringing out that the judgments of God were going to fall upon that city. That startled them. That led them to recognize that if they didn't do something, they were going to die. Now, we have a more fuller message than what Jonah had. We can bring out the fact that the judgment of God is going to fall on cities, on individuals, and we can then present a way of escape from dying. And that is Christ Jesus. So the message we have is even more important than the message Jonah had, because our message is to go worldwide, not just to one particular city. And Christ promises that if we take the message and share it, that the message will go worldwide before every city has been visited by a messenger. So that means word of mouth is going to carry that message faster than what you can travel from city to city, which is exciting, dear ones. So regardless of how many people believe you or reject your message, continue on. And God will indeed bless your efforts with souls that are saved out of Babylon and into Jesus. Amen. I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Praise God. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? We will stop here, and next time we'll pick it up at the very top of page 275. That starts out, "There is coming rapidly." We'll find out what's coming. You can always read ahead, but we'll start there next time. Are there any testimonies, any further comments or thoughts, insights, anything that you'd like to share, dear ones, please go right ahead. Oh, big hugs and blessings to you also, dear sisters.
That's such a good statement. I still miss her just to say that, but isn't that a wonderful saying? She goes, amen, Genesis 31:49, and minister, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. Prayer and hugs to all. That's for the benefit of the person on the telephone, Sister Dixie. I do have something I want to share. Actually, I was saying to Lucy, I got a number of things, but we have a flagship program in Australia. You probably heard of it, Four Corners. Possibly you might have heard of it. It's like a flagship program of the Australian Broadcasting Corporation. And they've been going for over 40 years now. And they're doing a series on the next president of the United States. And usually there's always this interest, of course, on other programs and that. And, of course, it started on the very time that I'm sure they didn't plan it this way, but he just about got shot in the head. And there's just one thing they said that I thought, wow, that sounds so prophetic. And they said it like this. They said, Trump is wanting to image America after himself. And I thought, but the only way he gets in there is with the big help of Protestant America. And so you go, really? Now, you don't expect them to know that, the producers of the show, but that was rather prophetic. I thought, because really what they're saying is, Protestant America wants to image itself after themselves. And, of course, we know what will follow thereafter. So I just thought I'd share that prophetic insight from a secular source. I mean, it's not funny, but I mean, seriously, out of the history of America, I think this will be the first time a former president has run for president. And I'm not saying he's going to win, but if he does, he could potentially be there for 12 years, you know, four previous and eight thereafter he got selected again. So that's just a little side note. Any thoughts of that? Have you ever heard of that program? And what are you experiencing in America? Is the same thing being brought out prophetically? They're using speech that sounds like Bible fulfillment.
I haven't heard of the Four Corners in Australia being connected with broadcasting. In America, when you talk about Four Corners, we have four states that share a common corner. So when you say Four Corners in America, that, you know, the Utah, Arizona, Colorado, and New Mexico. They all share one corner. So maybe that's why we haven't, or I haven't heard of the Australian version of the Four Corners. But it's here in America, you have presidential debates, and that really is something new. It started in the 50s, I believe. But usually the only way you could go to hear what a president had to say is you had to go to the places where he was visiting. But since the television and the radio broadcasting services came about, you have the ability for everyone to join in that broadcast and hear a presidential debate. And so it actually opens up the audience to a much larger group that's able to hear what various candidates have to say on various issues. And it seems to be narrowed down that Trump is going to gain the Republican nomination and Biden is going to gain the Democratic nomination. And then everybody's going to be geared towards those two candidates. But we'll see how everything goes. There was some talk about Trump being behind the attempted assassination so that he could gain support, so that he could gain sympathy. But then you have the individual that fired being killed. So that kind of went out the window. But you have that kind of thought going around, probably started by Democrats, you know. But you never know. You just never know who you can trust to be honestly telling you what they're going to do when they are elected. It doesn't matter whether it's the presidency or to a city council. It really doesn't matter. And that's why you can't safely vote for any individual to hold an office. Because if you do, and they commit a sin while in office, using their office to commit that sin, you're partly responsible for that sin being committed, because if it wasn't for your vote, they may not have been elected to that position, which means they could not have committed that sin while in office. So that's why the spirit of prophecy, way back around the turn of the century, well, turn of the 19th, the 20th century, stated that we cannot safely vote for any individual. And that if we voted for a president who then brought in a Sunday law, we'd be responsible for the Sunday law being brought in. And that's definitely something we don't want to be held responsible for. So while some individuals want to vote for ballots and want to vote for initiatives and so on, bills, that can be a different issue. But voting for individuals, you don't want to have your vote cast for someone to obtain an office that you can't trust, because you're responsible for what they do while in that office.
Yes, it cannot be stressed too much. I remember an SDA saying, yeah, but you're helping the other one get in by not voting at all. Really? Have you done math on it? If I'm not voting, how am I affecting either or? I'm not there. I'm not touching either or. She was a dear young lady. She was trying to convince me it's good to vote. It's hard, isn't it? Because essentially, even if you want to, you go, well, first off, but, you know, especially in our society today, just like in America and elsewhere, the marriage is not between a man and a woman now. It's, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if it could go to, you know, animalism. Like, I heard of one case, it seems like it was true just on the face of it, that she married her cat. And it's like, what? But, you know, why not? If you can go with the same sex, there's no limit. You get rid of that law. And I guess I could just hear a Christian saying, well, you know, people can blaspheme God and you can't tell them off because that's in the area of God's realm. And you could say, yeah, that's, I mean, you would be offended. You don't want them to do it, but you can't, you know, you can't give them the fist or whatever you, what for, because that's in the God realm. And then I go, the marriage is not in the God realm. And, although marriage is not mentioned specifically, but thou shalt not commit adultery, it's implied that man and woman, and so the idea is if that's in that realm, but they haven't got the definition of marriage, they've undermined it, they've said it can be with the same. So now if you vote for anyone, who's going to go against, I don't know, I think in America you're not going to undermine this. I mean, the Christians hate it, they know it's wrong. They know it's, and you can sense with the Four Corner program, it's interesting how they are representing the Republican. You can see why people would rather Trump, although he, you know, I've said to people, wouldn't it be wonderful if Trump became a real Christian? Like, you know, some of the things he said, just say, like, I am ashamed of it. And, like, be honest and earnest about it. I mean, not saying you should still run for president, but you can he can have such an influence, for Christ's sake. And you know, people go, oh, it'll never happen. And I say, well, that's what people might say about us too, that we have bad habits and that. But God believes in us. It's us that if we don't believe God, that we're not going to get that change either. But it was interesting, they were bringing out some of the things that clearly are quite positive, you know, getting rid of abortion, getting rid of, you know, stop forcing people to have like this third room to go to the restroom. Or it wasn't another third room, but a person that's a male can go in a female's if he identifies being a female and he's a male. Ah, you know, can you imagine how the women would it's just really, really interesting. This dichotomy going on. I think you were mentioning it, bro, when he was running for president in 2015. Of course, he wins in 2016. Happy Sabbath, Brother Josh. Glad you could join us. And you get this. You can see why he could potentially win again and again, because, you know, the United States is the most Protestant on the planet. You know, there's no one that matches. It's no wonder it's in prophecy. But yeah, that's really interesting, bro. Thank you for sharing that. I wanted to share, I think I shared it last week, how vitamin D helped with my fingers. Well, I mean, taking the swelling down totally. It looks like it still is that. So that's fantastic. And I was talking to Michelle, the lady that suggested it, because I couldn't find that suggestion. It's hard looking for a diagnosis if you don't know what's called. And, I just texted her. We texted quite a bit, but she actually runs her own becoming a medical missionary in that. And so I read it. She said, oh, brother, I didn't know that, but she showed me where she lives. She's actually not far. Brother Pastor Inossi gave me her details because he said, I know her. And he just said, do you know her? And, of course, he didn't probably know. She's not that far from me at all. And so I said, wow, it's like I've read your whole website. And I showed an interest in it. I said, but the only thing is, like, I don't have time to do it. I gotta write this book, and I can't put it off. I really want others to review it, and I don't know how long I've got or others have got. So it's I didn't mention all this, but she said, oh, I just finished two books that nearly killed me. So I thought, that's probably not a good thing to read. She said, temperance is so important, and that's good. She's really keen. She's found 9 laws, not 8 laws. The 9th law is attitude to Michelle, and that's interesting. And in the process of communicating, I said, Michelle, did you ever read that tract? I could have added, you know, the one that you said, praise the Lord to. And that was the one that said, is your SDA church part of Babylon? She responded, praise the Lord. Now, I've never had that response. And I figured maybe she didn't look at it. And I was right. She didn't look at it. She just said, oh, I don't get involved in that. I said to Lucy later, maybe I should tell her, don't say praise the Lord when someone sends it to you then next time, you know, like, oh, I don't really get involved with that. I just win souls to Christ and I work. And I explained to her, I'm really grateful for what she shared with me about, you know, medical missionary and what she's offering. And I mentioned Sister Rose, Brother Josh's mum, going through a medical missionary course over in New York and succeeding and being able to use it. And she was curious about that. And I said, she's a separationist like me, because I wanted her to realize I'm not, you know, part of the organization. I think she already sensed that possibly. But she said, this is what I wanted to share with you. I mean, I just think about it. It's not a shock, but when you look, you just think about it, like, that's not fair. You gotta look at what you just texted. So she said this. I said to her, I was sharing, but what if we're in an apostate church and we know it, like it's open, like it's in writing, it's in your actual beliefs, like, and it wasn't before, like I said, not common sense, but wouldn't God's word be applicable just as it is to other churches? Like, I said it like that. And she said, oh, well, I don't listen to man. In other words, what she's saying is that's your interpretation of God's word. Okay. So that's norm. So she said that, and I don't argue about it. I just was sharing my belief that we don't have to leave. And there's very successful evangelists that say, you know, the time's not now. She didn't quite word it like that. I was a bit confused. What was she saying? They're saying stay in. I have to think that could be the only answer, because that's all I've So she said something like, I will not trust man to leave, my church. But when, like most successful evangelists, when they've been stating otherwise until then, and I couldn't understand it. So I said, what are they saying? Like, and she didn't respond. And I thought, okay, that's not straight away. And then I said to her, I said, so let me get this straight. And tell me if you think I'm fair with her. Let me get this straight. You will not leave an apostate church that God says to leave, but you will stay in an apostate church that man says to stay in. And she did not deny it. And I thought, well, what kind of a witness is that to me? What have you just done to me? You've encouraged me. I'm right. Or I'm on the right side. I'm following the right person, the being, Jesus. And she said, oh, I didn't respond because, you know, sometimes silence is golden. And I thought, yeah, that's a good quote from Ellen White. Yeah, that's true. Silence can be golden. And then she sort of ended it like, well, brother, that's okay what you want to believe, and I wish you well. And she'd already said she was convinced that I'm wrong, or at least implied it. I said, sis, think about what you just texted. You know that I'm wrong, but I just said you're convinced I'm wrong. I'm, you know, crackers. I didn't say crackers, but I'm just, you know, you believe I'm on the wrong track. And you've implied it. And I'm not hurt. Like, you're implied it. And you're sure you're on the right track. And then you've wished me God bless in that path. That's like saying, well, have a happy, holy, lost life. Now she didn't like that because that wasn't a cheeky thing I just said, because I knew that was her cutoff line. That was, this will be it, brother. It stopped. No more communicate. Now she's still communicating, but it just seemed like that was her way, because Christians do that. You know, they might tell you all what's wrong with you, the world and their church, and then maybe even swear on that. And then they say God bless at the end. I remember Nicholas Petula used to say he got emails like that. That's not funny, but I guess that's a reality that we face. And when I said that, she said, she took a little while, but she responded. This is why I'm getting ready for Sabbath preparations this yesterday. And she said, well, I could turn that around to you and say the same to you. And I said, but you can't, because I, out of interest for you, want to share truth, what I understand to be truth, and you're not interested. And that's okay. A choice is beautiful. But in the process of me doing that, I'm not wishing you to go on in apostasy. So you can't turn that around. You've done that to me, knowing full well that you're sure I'm wrong. And then she wanted to communicate a bit more, and I said to her, I said, do you realize if it's serious, if this is a salvational issue, then it's serious. And if it's serious, it obviously requires, you know, I better know what I believe. And if it's requires more study, prayerful, careful study. That's got to be a good thing, time well spent. And she responded, I do believe it's very serious, and I don't try to talk to your pastor or, you know, intervene with his members, because I said, oh, maybe your husband's interesting. She was married, and she's not. She was looking like not interested. Well, but I think that was a way of saying, don't get my husband involved. And then she said, I'll never forget the words, she said something like, she thought, I said, I don't technically have a past, I have elders and brothers and sisters, and, you know, I could say deacons and deaconesses and that, but she thought I was related to Pastor John Teal. She thought I was going to. I said, no, I met him a couple of weeks ago. And for the first time, I let her know, for the first time, not, you know, years and years, I said, and they don't believe coming out of Babylon, or others for that matter. I witnessed it. I heard it. She didn't find it, but I just said, no. She said, I'm very keen about this subject. I said, are you interested enough to prayerfully consider it and dig deeper and share your findings? Well, that's where she left it. She didn't respond. But I'm not laughing. I mean, I think she can turn around and do indeed get interested. I shared with her that I'm not going by man. I'm just going by the evidence. And I gave her links, you know, if she wants the, if you're interested, you know, in other words, you might not look at it because you know what it might lead to. So it was, I'm really glad, but I thought that was fascinating. Like, you know, man's telling me to leave, man's telling me to stay. The one that's telling me to stay, that's God. And the one that says, basing it on God and fruits and evidence, that no, that's not God, that's man. And I thought, okay. But sometimes I say to Lucy, even while I'm eating now, I'm trying to work on the book just to get it done. Just every set, and I said, I don't like to take away because my mind goes off the subjects I'm involved in, but like going to swap meet every Sunday when it's not raining, it sharpens you. It sharpens you to realize reality in the process of writing a book or whatever else you're doing, the reality of the world you live in, the souls that are dying in it and souls that are deceived. And they're so sure that they're the least deceived of the people. And you can talk to people that are non-SDA, and they're just so much more, how would you say it, more open, at least, to consider things that, I'm not saying all SDAs are like that, it's just, it depends which SDA you meet. But you've got to love them. Which, by the way, Brother Josh, can you remind your sister, dear sister Rose, your mum, to get back to me? I sent an email a week ago. I know she must be busy, but I'm starting to think I've got a wrong email address.
Text her.
That's right, WhatsApp, but I don't have a number. I think I asked Joshua and Rose a couple of months ago about that. Well, thank you for trying, bro. She might be very busy, I realize that. But thank you, appreciate it. Some interesting questions I had for her. I have other questions, bro. I might leave it for next week.
I have run into individuals that don't want to get into a discussion regarding Babylon and the church. So they come off and they say, well, God has only told me to preach the righteousness of Christ, but not the Babylon issue. And one thing that God showed me to do with individuals like that is to bring up what Paul says in Corinthians. Here, let me share it in the room here. Let's see, is this 1 Corinthians? I can't see it. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So there was two things that Paul was open to discussing about. That was Christ. You can say that's the righteousness of Christ, right? And him crucified. So when you examine where Christ was crucified, it was outside the city gates. So individuals could not find Christ within the church. They had to go outside the church in order to be with Christ. So the only two messages that Paul wanted to know and discuss was the third angel's message, Christ's righteousness, and the fourth angel's message, Christ is outside the church. If you want to be with him, you have to separate from the church yourself. So when individuals say, God's only told me to preach Christ, well, they're not following the Bible example. It's Christ and him crucified. Because you can't be connected with Christ when you're knowingly being connected with his enemy. That's the devil. The devil has all the churches, has Babylon in his grasp. Christ is not there. So all the uplifting of Christ within a Babylonian church is going to accomplish nothing. Both messages have to go together. Christ and separation to Christ. Otherwise, your message is defeated. It goes nowhere. It's worthless.
Oh, sorry, bro.
I was going to say, so maybe if you send that text to the lady that you're communicating with and say, do you believe this text? Is that what you preach? you could try to get her maybe to think about that other half of a whole gospel message.
Yeah, that's powerful. That's really interesting. It reminds me of Randy Skeets. I don't know if you know him, a well-known American eidetic memory SDA. He doesn't even use notes when he preaches. It's very, he's not responded to me after our first interaction, but, very similar to Michelle. Sure, there's a mess in the church. Yeah, sure, but there was a Judas. And so they're giving those object lessons, but I said, but, I'm talking about open apostasy. I'm not talking about, you know, personal opinions. Although I'm talking about what you represent. Like that's what stops me being an SDA. And I was sharing the why should I be a Seventh-day Adventist when it's given up, salvational truths? And he never denied, like Michelle, they don't deny, not as in Michelle here, they don't deny that it's taken place. And he was just all cheery in the email, and I thought, oh, I'm probably not going to hear back from him, am I? And I did an email, and I prayed, I sent, and I haven't heard back, and I suspect I probably won't. A brilliant mind, very, you know, memories, you know, just about 100%. And, very gifted. And I just thought, like Michelle, like, I think what happens is they almost, like Michelle, she almost wish that there wasn't a doctrinational, like Skeets, like, yeah, sure, there's some people, but they make it sound like it's not in their official, that's the issue, but it's not someone, sometimes you get an uncle like that or that. You can understand. It's most of your church. It's in your writings. It's not hard. And they don't fight it, but it's almost like, I think one thing that's keeping SDAs from separating might be their understanding of abomination and desolation. And that is, they can't see how someone as big as them could possibly reach out to such a large population in the world except through them as the body. And I'm hoping that they can see that that was the same Jewish thinking in Jews' day. They had, you know, less people in the world. So but in proportion, there was more of the synagogues, et cetera, throughout the world. And the temple was still standing. And what do you know? They're Sabbath keepers. And they knew the state of the dead, but, you know, there were Hellenistic Jews that thought, you know, well, you might go down there and you might, you know. Yeah, that's true. Martha understood it. Mary, yeah, Lord, I know on the last day you're going to raise us from the dead. But they had all those truths, but they still became, if you like, it doesn't say Babylon, but they became the fallen church. It was predicted before it happened, AD 34, the stoning of Stephen. I just see there's so many parallels. It's probably part of the reason I'm writing this book. I mean, I hope I get to the end of it. Thank you for keeping it in prayer. But there's so many parallels that seem, that I never find an SDA that convinces me that I'm misguided. And that's why I want them to win. I think about John, you know, John Teal. I said, John, what do you tell people when they say, but John, we believe like you, and they're SDAs? Because he's about to quickly jump in, and then SDAs. What do you say, John? They say, oh, but they're not. I said, no, you're not listening. I said, I'm not talking about the liberals. I said the conservatives, the conservative SDAs. I said, what do you say to them why you're not part of them? What do you say to them? You've got everything in common with them, haven't you? Well, I didn't get a straight answer to that, and maybe he was treading lightly because he thought I was suggesting we should join the SDA. But he was treading lightly, and I think what he was trying to say is, but I'm of the reform movement, that which is not the SDA. I said, but you've got so much in common with them, regardless of what other things you might consider to be salvational. What do you tell them? And he couldn't say what I would say. The area of corporate responsibility, corporate probation, closing, it never passes this. I said, so what sort of things do you, when you're winning people and you know, they want to join the church, do you go through, Bible lessons and could I look at them? I said, because the reason I say that is I know someone and I gave his name, well, I don't have to hide it, Peter Date. I said, he lives in New South Wales, and he supports many people. Now, when you get talking to him, you ask him if he's part of the SDA church, and he'll say, no, I left it 20 years ago. But when you look at his lessons on a particular page, I had to quickly say to John, hey, you do this in your lessons, but this is what he does. I said, that's, to a worldling, that's deceptive. But they can see through that. And I said, I could see through that. I just said, don't say something if it's not true. If you just be upfront, don't be ashamed. If you know, just tell them like it is. I said, so what, do you do that? And I said, do you have light lessons I could look at? And he didn't have any. I said, because I do, and other brothers and sisters do. It's sort of set less. Oh, he said, we have Bible studies. I love the, you can tell he's a preacher because now and again he'd say something slow. That's a good technique because you're trying to stress something that you want me to understand. I said, yeah, but, do you have specific lessons trying to understand where they're coming from? And he doesn't. He did, none of them said anything. I thought, okay, all right. But I mentioned, that it was quite clear that, I really wanted to understand something. I know I've repeated this before. Do you call people out of Babylon and the ladies along with John? It's really hard, you know, because I know in their thinking they're going, no, because they know the state of the dead and they keep Sabbath. And I was just thinking about this morning. I thought the Jews knew the state of the dead. The Jews kept the Sabbath wrongly, but they knew it. And I was just looking at the list, Ellen White, and she mentions and many other things. So what's those many other things, Ellen? You didn't mention what are we going to do? If we is that to say then that we are the church, and yet the Jews they were destroyed. They were destroyed. The church was finished. The corporate probation closed. And they knew those truths. And so I'm not trying to undermine what Ellen White said, but they're using that in a way that even if we don't say that they believe you can be saved in your sins, which is really teaching immortality of the soul, in an indirect way, it just seems like if they're hiding, but that was his crux. That stops him from calling anyone that. And then I thought to myself, so, see if you agree with this. How could you, so if I'm not part of Babylon by teachings, but I'm not calling people to come out of Babylon because of their teachings, am I not in Babylon? Am I not confused? Am I not sure of my bearings? Yeah, I know the state of the dead. Yeah, I know about the Sabbath truth and that. But maybe those truths don't know me. Maybe they're not in me through the Spirit of God. Maybe I'm building up historical, what would we call it, traditions that you've got to live up to that are also just as important, if not more important, because, hey, we are a new movement and we want you to join us. Will you join us? It just seems to be the attitude.
They want to avoid controversy. It was God's will because of apostasy that his people become part of Babylon for 70 years. That was his will. So God had his people in Babylon, but he didn't leave them there. He called them out of Babylon because he didn't want to destroy his people when he destroyed Babylon. So you can't have God's people in Babylon and everybody saved because God calls his people out so they won't be destroyed along with Babylon. So the individuals that want to avoid the B word, right, they're actually going against God's will because God is pulling his people out of Babylon so they won't be destroyed with Babylon. It's the same thing that Lot and his family tried to do. They tried to remain within Sodom and Gomorrah and live a happy life. Well, I'm God's followers. He's going to spare me, but everyone else that's wicked is going to be destroyed. Okay? But it was God's purpose that Lot and his family come out, not stay in. So you can't have an individual fully following God's will if they stay within Babylon or refuse to call people out of Babylon, because that very action, that very decision makes them against God. God says come out and they say, oops, sorry, I can't preach that message.
Amen. So that would mean that it's worse because they actually know all the truths. But so and they're thinking that it's better because they know all the truths and I'm not telling them. and I'm doing a wise way. Oh, they'll see in my life and that. I said, I understand. That's true. Oh, what was that famous quote I quoted from a Catholic? He said, preach the gospel to people, and if necessary, use words. Very interesting. But it's almost like what they're saying. I said, but we do, you do tell people to, what do you tell non-SDS? Oh, I don't tell them they're in Babylon. Can you imagine hearing, like, they should know so much better than me. The curse you mirrors. Yeah. I was thinking the how significant, you know, John and others, they don't realize I was trying to hold out the hand of fellowship and why don't we work on the same line? But they're thinking, well, Vara, I don't see that as a hand of fellowship. I see that as, they're not joining me, but they've got to join the message and the man of the message, Jesus. And I think they realize that with the point that all that can't be true because it's a numbers game. It's a visuals, you know? And, you know, with their understanding, their misguided understanding of the 144,000, there's almost God himself might not be able to break that mold that they've got so strongly along with their pants police ideas and that it's so serious. I love for them to understand that, you know, just like they could actually be just like the Jews. The SDA, with all the, you like that, the pants. God, you know, because I said to her, she said to me, how would we police that? Oh, she didn't use that word. And I just thought to myself, yeah, that's true, but if they're members, you will police that. Because you told me they won't be members if they don't go along with it. No, I didn't say that like that, but I mean, I was just thinking in my head, wow, that's deadly. I mean, you would be dangerous against Satan if you gave up such traditional beliefs. They're not scriptural. They're not spirit of prophecy based. Doesn't matter how much you might say it. It doesn't make it so. But I was thinking with the SDAs to help them understand that if they were fulfilling the exact position of Jews in their day when the early Christian church was rising, then what we see going on is exactly what we would expect to see. Little remnant people rising up, not a part of the apostate church that knows the Sabbath truth, state of the dead, everything in line with the Jewish except as SDA today, and with the help of joining with the daughters of Babylon and, of course, Babylon the Great, Mother Rome. And what do you know? Yeah, we know the Sabbath truth, and yeah, we're big, and you know, don't proselytize getting people to leave their apostate church. Don't be silly. Sign the BEM document, you know, and say hallelujah. Silly things like that. And they know this has happened, many at least, it appears, SDAs. And they can't see the connection with, so where were the apostles and the leaders? Didn't they? Yeah, they went to the temple. Yeah, they did. They did go to the temple. What was it to do? To bring them to Jesus. That's got to be good. Not to the temple, but to Jesus. They took advantage of that. They might not have completely understood the significance of the temple, but Paul certainly set them straight in the book of Hebrews. It was still standing in the book of Hebrews, trying to help them understand there's a better ministry, a better high priest, a better sacrifice. Everything's better, 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 better. And so it's like trying to help them understand that the remnant, along with the SDA church and the daughters of Babylon, they're fulfilling what's gone before. It's not hard to see, but again, they'll hide behind numbers. But we know these truths. And we share them. We don't hide them, right? Like, we've got real successful evangelists. But we also have doctrines that are from Babylon. But we don't, well, we do talk about them, actually, because we think they're true. And so that's the difficulty, you know, the mixture. You know, truth and error is not actually truth and error. It's just pure error. It's more dangerous because it's using a bit of truth to win the, you know, to win the adherence. But, oh, this is good to talk about this. It's like bringing it off my chest. Thank you for listening. Luis, did you have a question? Mm-hmm. You asked, you said, why don't you mention, do you remember it?
Mm-hmm.
No. Do you like Lucy's hair? I love it. That's a shaggy dog. Sweet.
Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, those who refuse to come up to the help of the Lord are cursed. They're not blessed. That's what the people of Meroz. Any other thoughts or comments or questions before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. Now, praise God for his merciful kindness and tender love and for hearing and answering prayer. I am feeling so much better than I did in the past. Praise God and thank you for your prayers, dear ones. And who would like to have closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Thank you, dear Lord, for the Sabbath day. Thank you for the preparation day. Thank you for our little family of believers. And thank you that we are entrusted to spread the word along with many others. Be with us now as some of us go to rest and others are finishing out the Sabbath day. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for all of us so that we have the choice to choose eternal life or not. Be with those who are sick. Place your healing hand on them. Be with those who are experiencing sorrow. Fill their hearts with comfort. And dear Lord, thank you for being our God and for showing us the way. We're so happy for the Sabbath day when we can come apart from the rest of our jobs, our duties, and we can rest in peace and perfect blessings. Thank you so much for this day, the Sabbath day. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Dear ones, continue growing in grace. Until we meet again, keep looking up. Need your mic, brother.
That helps. For some reason, when I put my cursor down there over the microphone, a little white box shows up and this hides the fact that my mic isn't open. Anyway. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking. Looking up.